Who is this? Who is this coming out of our wilderness? Coming out of the wilderness of our humanity. Who is this? Oh Lord, you're like pillars of smoke, fumed with myrrh, frankincense, and powders. You are our beloved. We are your beloved. Nothing else happens, Lord. Just let us fall madly, madly, head over heels in love with you. Lord, you are the one thing. You are our one desire. It doesn't get any better than you. I want to talk about prayer this morning. Turn to Psalm 141 and verse 2. Psalm 141. Verse 2. You better hook me up with that singer. Psalm 141, verse 2. Says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Now, y'all know the way that we teach is comparing spiritual things, spiritual language. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Behind every literal thing in your Bible, there's a spiritual picture. So when he says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, then that lets me know that if I want to know something about prayer, I can look at what? I can look at incense. See, God always uses word pictures. Jesus always taught with word pictures. He took something in the natural that was familiar that people could understand, and he used that to illustrate a spiritual principle. So when we read, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense," then I want to look at a couple of things here. I want to look at prayer. What's the meaning of this word prayer that's used here? I want to look at the incense because that's going to give us a picture pertaining to the prayer. And then he talks about the lifting up of my hands and the evening sacrifice. Well, what's the lifting up of my hands and what is the evening sacrifice? So there's a bunch of things I want to look at this morning just to kind of give us an introduction. First of all, I want to look at this word prayer. He says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee." The word prayer in the Hebrew there is tefillah. Tefillah. It means intercession. Intercession. Supplication. By implication, a hymn or a prayer. It's from a Hebrew word, palal, which means to judge. To judge officially. By extension, to intercede, to mediate, to entreat, to judge, to make judgment. So when I read this word, to intercede, I come into this understanding once I read the definition of it that to intercede is a legal term. To make judgment. It's a legal term. Has a legal connotation. The word intercede means to intervene between parties with a view to reconciling difference. To intercede between parties with a view to reconciling difference. He says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." This prayer is a legal... Now, I understand there's many different types of prayer, but I want to hone in on a particular type of prayer this morning, and that is the prayer of intercession, which is the prayer of legal intervention. To come between parties. Have you noticed there's a whole lot of stuff going on in the world right now that is not legal? It ain't right. There's a lot of unrighteousness all around us that just isn't... It's operating illegally. Do you understand that the enemy operates illegally in this world? But I thought that Adam gave all his authority over to Satan and Satan now had the legal right to the world and all that. No, that's not what my Bible says. It says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He is operating illegally. Now, most larger cities these days have gangs. What is a gang? A gang is an orderly arrangement with rules and regulations and stipulations to all of those who are members of the gang. The gang operates illegally within the city. However, if you are part of the gang, you are subject to the terms and conditions and all the regulations of the gang. But it's still operating illegally. It is an orderly system, an orderly arrangement, if you will, with governmental capacity, but it's operating illegally. That's what the cosmos is. The kingdoms of this world, the word world in the Greek is cosmos, and it is the orderly arrangement of the carnal mentality. The cosmos is really what Adam established when he fell. The cosmos, all that originates from carnality, from carnal thinking, that is what Adam established when he fell. Who is the God of this world you read about in 2 Corinthians 4:4? For the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of... Oh, well, that's the devil. That's not what my Bible says. Nowhere in my Bible does the devil have anywhere close to being called God. But what did Jesus say to the disciples? Does not your Bible or does not your Scripture say ye are gods? That's what Jesus said. The God of this world is the carnal mind, the carnal thinking. The God of this world is Adam, carnality. The devil has no authority except the authority that we give him through carnality. So there has to be a legal intercession that happens between these opposing forces, and one is the... Who is the real enemy of God? The carnal mind is at enmity with God. So let my prayer... See, we got to shift our mentality from prayer is that thing where we get out our laundry list of, God, I'd like you to do this, and this, and this, and this, and, you know, if you have time, you can work on this person, because they really irritate me, you know, and they just bug the heck out of me. And, you know, maybe God put that person in your life for a reason. Maybe He put them in your life just to bug you. Just to work out some of that carnality. So we got to shift our thinking from this prayer of... You know, my thought of prayer used to be, at one time, was basically just kind of twisting God's arm to get Him to do stuff because He was reluctant to do stuff. He's not reluctant. Now, He isn't going to do what you want Him to do always. He is still God, you know. But we've got to shift our mentality. A legal intercession. A legal intercession. It is bringing righteousness to bear. It's bringing heaven to bear upon the realm of the earth. Let my prayer, let my intercession, let my legal intercession be set forth before thee as incense. Now, to intervene, the best picture I can think of intercession is going to be found in the book of Esther. Turn to Esther chapter 5. Turn to Esther chapter 5, and let's just take a look here. Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Where is Esther anyway? Is it around Ruth? No? It's before Job? Okay. It's before Revelation? No. Are you serious? Turn to Esther chapter 5. Somebody took it out of my Bible. It's not there. Here it is. There we go. Okay. Esther chapter 5. Verse 1 says, on the third day, oh my goodness, on what day? On the third, you know, God does things in threes. Yeah. You got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body, soul, spirit, got outer court, holy place, holy of holies, you got Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, on, yada, yada, yada. God just delights in doing things in threes. And the third part of a thing always speaks of what? Coming into maturity. Because first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. That speaks of maturity. And Peter tells us what? On the... Oh, isn't this cool? Whoa! I just saw this. This is amazing. That's cool. Got this egg, and that's neat. That's really good. Okay, so on the third day, Peter tells us what? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. We know that we're stepping into the third millennial day, yada, yada, yada. So on the third day, maybe this is a picture for us. On the third day, Esther put on her royalty. Esther put on her royal, what's your Bible say? Royal apparel? Royal robes. She put on her royal robes. She clothed herself with royalty here. And stood in the inner court. Let me read it from the authorized version. Now it came to pass on the third day, Esther put on her royal, the word royal there means dominion. She put on her dominion. Actually, the word apparel, I don't even believe is in the scripture there. It's not in the Hebrew. She put on her dominion. She put on her royalty, stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the house, over against the gate of the house. Verse 2. And it was so that the king saw Esther, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. Now, what's the scenario here?
Coming to the king's presence without being invited, you put the
gap. Yeah, that's it. If you come into the king's presence without being invited, you can easily be put to death if he so desires. Now, here's what's happening all around, is there's a great injustice about to happen. There's a decree that's gone out. The Jews are basically going to be toast, man. They're going to all be annihilated, and God's people are going to be, you know. Somebody needs to intercede. Somebody needs to go between parties with a view to reconciling the difference. Esther is the best picture of intercession that I can see in the whole scripture. So here's what happens. Esther sees this great injustice happening, about to happen, and so she gets a petition. And all of them sign a petition. And then she forms a picket line in front of the palace, and they all picket the palace. And CNN arrives, and it's broadcast, and then they have a sit-in, and then they have a love-in, and then they have a... No! Esther, instead, writes a letter to the editor of the newspaper. And it's published... No. Now, if you want to get involved in those things, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying there might be a higher way. There might be a higher way. So, what does Esther do? She, on the third day... That's the appointed time. What's the third day? It's the day of the Lord. Okay, because on the third day he was resurrected, right? And Jesus said to, who was it? Was it Martha or who was it? Said, man, you're late. My brother died. Why couldn't you showed up a little earlier? What's the deal, buddy? And he says, and then she gets into this theological thing about, yes, I know that in the resurrection, blah, blah, blah. And he stops her and he says, wait just a minute. I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not merely an event. The resurrection is a person, the person of Christ. So the third day is the day of resurrection. It's the day of the Lord. And it's the day of the coming of the Lord. And the Lord is coming inside of you and I, right? He's appearing inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So on the third day, the day of the Lord, what day is that? That's today.
Amen.
It's right now. Esther put on her dominion. She stood in the inner court. She did what was legally unlawful. She went into the inner court. Do you know how unlawful it is for you and I to have the audacity to come boldly before the throne of God? There's all kinds of evidence against us. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, generally doesn't have to make anything up when it comes to you and I. He doesn't have to make up any lies about us. All if he just tells the truth, it's bad enough. Isn't it? But we put on our royal apparel. In other words, we put on Christ. We put on Christ, and as we put on Christ, then as we're clothed with Him, then we can go into the inner court of the king. Now here's what it says. Inner court of the king's house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. Why did she obtain favor? Well, see, she had also been preparing herself. In other words, when you read back earlier in the chapters here, it talks about 6 months in oil of myrrh, 6 months in sweet spices. Myrrh speaks of what? Myrrh was the spice they used for burial. It was very fragrant, you know. It also is the spice used for an intimate perfume, okay? So it speaks of not only death and burial, but it also speaks of intimacy. And then 6 months in sweet spices. And so basically, six being the number of what? Carnality. All right, so 6 months, oil of myrrh. That means the death of carnality, which will produce an intimacy with Him. 6 months in oil of myrrh. 6 months in sweet spices. See, He wants to take, even though we are these earthen vessels, we possess this precious treasure, which is Christ in us, and that's what produces the sweet spices. So even though you and I are earthen vessels, maybe you've arrived, but there's still some carnality that I'm dealing with. There's still a number six somewhere in my life that, you know, we're working out the details. Now, hopefully, there's not 666, because 3 is the number of completion, and 666, that's completely carnal. Hopefully, I'm not completely carnal anymore. I don't know. You'd have to ask my family. Yeah, there we go. But 6 months in sweet spice. He can take these earthen vessels and He can still bring forth a fragrant aroma of the sweet spices. So 6 months in oil of myrrh. And here's what happened. Okay, let's get back here. When the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Esther does 3 things. Esther drew near, she touched the top of the scepter. Then he says to her, "What do you want, baby? You look good." Esther drew near. She touched the top of the scepter. The king said, "What do you want?" And she made her request. Now then, what's the best way to intercede? Is it to deal directly with all the ordinances and the handwriting that is against us? No, because He already took that and He nailed it to His cross. Is the best intercession to actually deal with the issues themselves? Or is the best intercession to prepare myself to put on my royalty, to put on my dominion, to put on Christ, and to go in unto the King with intimacy? Amen. And then He extends His golden scepter. What's the gold? Gold speaks of what? Divine nature. The scepter speaks of sovereign authority. When we go in unto Him, see, this is why I believe that prayer and worship is so paramount, so integral to what God's doing today. It's not something that we can leave behind in the realm of Pentecost, in the realm of charismaticism. No, this is something that's integral to what God's doing today. We go into Him, into the inner court, into the secret place, the most holy place, with intimacy. And then, instead of us having to fight the battle, instead of us having to do all of the jockeying around with the law, then He extends His golden scepter, His divine sovereign royal authority, and says, "What do you want? What do you want?" Esther did something, though. She drew near, didn't she? She drew near. Do you know, something has to happen really before you and I can draw near. Go to, this is not in the notes, so it's free. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews, I believe it's either 9 or 10. Let us draw near. Is it 10? Hebrews 10:22. Let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance, absolute conviction engendered by faith, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience. The only way you and I can really draw near is we have ourselves sprinkled and purified from a guilty evil. See, as long as I got a guilty evil conscience, oh, I'm just such a worm, I'm a wretch, I'm no good, and I'm not worthy to go before God, and I'm not this, and I'm not... Well, why is it all about you? You know, a few months back, God had me on this theme there in our local fellowship. He had me on this theme called the altar of my inadequacies. And how that we build an altar that we worship at, and it's the altar of my inadequacies. Because every time I go to God, it's always all about me and how I'm falling short and how I'm a failure. And then, well, hello, maybe God's just tired of that. Maybe He wants me just to look at the cross and see that He already took care of all that stuff. Why does it always have to be about me and my sin and my failure, my inadequacies, my? Maybe God just says, get over yourself. Grow up, man. Because see, you can't really draw near with because all that does, that brings condemnation then, you know. That brings this condemnation thing and you know, it's kind of been bred a little bit in us. I mean, especially I grew up in a particular religious system where you walked in and right, I mean, there it was, right, big letters all over the church, and it was, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Well, duh. Who is? It's none worthy. No, not one. So big deal. Get over yourself. He's worthy. And when I'm in Him, it's not my worthiness, it's His worthiness. See, we gotta the only way we can really draw near is to ditch that mentality that it's all about me and the golden altar of my inadequacies, my little God that I set up, which is me and my failure. Well, that's what we do. So maybe it's time we just get over ourselves and realize that He knows this stuff. Like when I go and I'm blubbering, He knows all that. He knew it before I knew it. He knew you were going to screw up before you ever did it. And He still loves you. And He took care of that sin before you ever committed it. Still need to confess it. So we ditch the sin-conscious mentality. Esther drew near. That's number one. Esther drew near. She touched the top. The word touch there means to apprehend. To apprehend. She touched the top. The word top there in the Hebrew is rosh. Rosh. It means the head. The head. See, what He wants us to do is to apprehend His headship. To apprehend His headship. Is it Matthew 8:30? I think it says, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. See, the Son of Man is looking for a place to lay His head. He's looking for a body that will fit His headship. We must apprehend. Esther touched the top, the rosh, the headship, the top of the scepter. We must apprehend His headship as we apprehend. What do you mean by that, Doug? Apprehend His headship. That's a big, theological concept. To apprehend His headship is basically just to make Him the head of everything. To understand that He's the head, I'm the body. Now, does my hand do the thinking for me? No, it doesn't. Does my knee do the thinking for me? Do my feet do the... No. Who does the thinking? The head. Who's the head? He's the head. Now, that doesn't mean you check your brain, you hang up your brain in the closet and you don't ever think again. I'm not saying that. God did give you a brain and He expects you to use it. However, He wants your brain to be operating in the mind of Christ. You see that? See, he doesn't expect Christians to be idiots, all right? He doesn't expect us to be mindless, you know, robotons that just, no. He gave us a brain, and he wants us to use, but he wants to infuse it with the mind of Christ so that we think his thoughts, that we feel his feelings. We must apprehend his headship. Now, there's a difference. Now, maybe there's some people around that can't tell the difference between their own thoughts and the thoughts that God puts in their heads. Yeah, there's probably those people around. But if you have a little bit of maturity, you can tell the difference, you know. Now, it's an honest thing to question, was that me or was that God? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. The general rule of thumb is if it lifts up Christ, if it's Christ honoring, if it's something that does not puff yourself up, and it honors God and it serves your fellow man, yeah, it probably came from God. If it's something that makes you the big shot, it's probably not from God. Esther drew near, she touched the top of the scepter, and then it shifts into this phase of what Wade Taylor calls divine intervention. In other words, no longer must I deal directly with the situation. Then God sovereignly, divinely intervenes and he says, okay, what do you want? What do you want me to do in this situation? See, then you're... That's kind of the same concept of the key of David, you know, that he places upon the shoulder. Opening doors no man can shut, shutting doors no man can open. You know, there's... When we go into him with intimacy, see, if he can't trust us with his heart, he won't trust us with his power. But if he can trust me with his heart, he can then trust me with his power. And if my soul, everything about me is all zoned in on him and simply relationship with him, and I don't have my own little hidden agenda to make Doug Fortune the great prophet to the nations and all that kind of silly nonsense. You know, if I'm just zoned in on him, then he can trust me with his power. And he'll say, what do you want? Now, when he says that to you, don't ask for something stupid. Operate in the mind of Christ. He says, let my prayer, my legal intercession, be set forth before thee as incense. The lifting up of my hands. What's the lifting up of the hands? Surrender. You know, when the kids were little, they're teenagers now, so I've got to remind myself of this sometimes, because surrender is not always in their vocabulary at this point as teenagers, but when they were little, that was intended to be humor, so. You guys got teenagers, you know. It's like, surrender is not an option when you're... But when they were little, they lift up their hands, pick me up, Daddy, you know. And so the lifting up of my hands, the surrender, as the... Why the evening sacrifice? What's with that? Well, the evening and the morning were the third day. The evening sacrifice is the first sacrifice of the day. It's the very first... The lifting up of my hands. My surrender, my complete surrender, is the first thing that I do. So let my prayer, my legal intercession, be set forth before thee as incense. And of course, you know the end of the story in the book of Esther. You know, everything was restored. Haman was hanged on his own gallows and all of that. So, I want to look at two things, and we're not going to get through all of this morning. We'll pick it back up tonight. But when we're looking at incense, there's really two things that I want to look at. There is the altar upon which the incense is offered. And then there's the incense itself. Okay? So two distinct things. The altar, because there were instructions on how to build the altar, what to make it out of, yada, yada, yada. And then there were instructions on how to make the incense. two different things. There's, when it comes to prayer, there's two different things involved in prayer. There is the altar, which is you. You're the altar. You're the vessel through which the prayer comes. You're the altar upon which the incense is burning. And then there's the incense itself, which is the prayer itself. Okay? Two different things. So we're going to be looking at that. I'm going to just touch real quickly on the altar. And I don't know how long. How long do we should we go here?
3 quarters of an hour.
Oh, really? Okay. I mean, I can go to the cows come home. So, you know, you got to stop me because I get on a roll. There's no stopping me. So let's look at this altar. Let's look at this altar. Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse 1. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood thou shalt make it. So what's this altar made of? It's made of shittim wood. Shittim wood or acacia wood is a twisted, gnarled, thorny type of wood. It's found in abundance in the Sinaitic Peninsula. The Sinaitic Peninsula is a very arid, dry, windy, you know, and that's where this tree, this acacia or this shittim wood, it's where it grows. Basically, it speaks of the twisted, gnarled, thorny, Adamic nature that you and I are born with. Okay, shittim wood in biblical symbolism, wood speaks of what? Wood speaks of humanity, right? Yeah, you look throughout the scripture, and when it talks to the trees of the field shall clap their hands, yada yada. You know, there's all these references to trees in reference to humanity. Remember, there was a tree that caused a problem in the garden, right? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then God uses another tree to fix the problem. Remember the problem tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God. God always uses the same thing that caused the problem. He uses the same thing to fix the problem, so He uses another tree. Cursed is he who hangs upon a... That's what Galatians says. Cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. So He uses another tree to fix the problem that the first tree caused, you know. And so trees speak of humanity. I said all that to say this. Trees speak of humanity. Well, why didn't you just say that? I don't know, because I've talked too much. But anyway, so... So, this thing is, this altar of incense is made of shittim wood. Shittim wood speaks of us. Speaks of humanity. Twisted, gnarled, thorny. Even with all of my faults, even with all of my inadequacies, God can take that altar of my inadequacies that I've built up as a god to worship. Well, He can take that thing, He says, no, I want to take that very thing and I'm going to use it as an altar of prayer. But He got to do something with it first. He's not going to use it in its twisted, gnarled, thorny state. Exodus 30, verse 2. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Foursquare shall it be. Foursquare shall it be. Two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. So, Here's the picture. You got a cubit is the length, cubit is the breadth, and a cubit is the height. So you got what? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 cubits, right? But how many cubits high is it? 2 cubits. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4. Then you got 1, 2, 3, 4. Right? 4 plus 4 is 8. Aha! A significant number, isn't it? So this altar, when you look at the measurements, of course it's 4. It's 4 square. 4 speaks of the ends of the earth, the encompassing of all of God's people throughout the world. So you got the 4 square, but it's 2 cubits high, which brings up the number 8. 8 is the number of what? new beginnings. Aha! So we can learn something from this altar that, yes, it's twisted, gnarled, thorny, it's wood, it speaks of humanity, but it also speaks of a new beginning for that twisted, gnarled, thorny, Adamic human nature. A new beginning, if you will. And 8 speaks of... I want to mess with you for a little bit. We're just going to mess with you. I wasn't really going to go here, but I think I will, just for the fun of it. Let me look just a second here. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. Yeah, go to Leviticus 23 for just a second. Leviticus 23, verse 34. Leviticus 23:34 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." So what feast is it? Tabernacles for how many days?
7 days.
Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. So how long does the Feast of Tabernacles last? 7 days. Keep that in your mind. Leviticus 23:36, 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. How many days? 7 days. And what feast was it? Feast of Tabernacles. On the 8th day, now just a minute, how many days did the Feast of Tabernacles have? 7 days. But on the 8th day, something happens. Something different. Why? Because it's a different feast. Whole different feast. For years I read that and thought, you know, it's just... But I never... And then, one day, I started looking into it. I got something, I don't know, I think maybe something through the email or something like that, about this feast. And it's a whole separate feast unto itself. It's not part of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of Shemini Atzeret. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, this 8th day assembly, it's celebrated on the 22nd day of the Hebrew month, Tishrei. It's mistakenly referred to as the 8th day of the... Tabernacles or Sukkot, but it's really not. It's a holiday unto itself. Total separate thing. Now, here's the deal. There's, during this Feast of Shemini Atzeret, there's no use of the Sukkah or the booth. So during Tabernacles, what'd they do? They built the booth. They built the Sukkah and they dwelt in the booth. So what happens on this 8th day, though, is they're not using the booth anymore. Couple other things happen. Yes. Is this thunder? Is this the voice of God in the background here? Also, what are those two? The lulav and the etrog? the lulav and the etrog. These are the date palm and the citron that they waved during the Feast of Tabernacles. The lulav and the etrog. I like saying that. The lulav and the etrog. Okay. Should have named one of my kids lulav. The other one etrog. So, all right. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. But they're not waved. They're not waved. So they're not using the booth. They're not using the lulav. And they're not using the etrog. I'm sorry. I got to quit saying that. get tickled here. In other words, they're not using any outward symbols, are they? No booth. No lulav. No etrog. I'm sorry, I don't know why that's so funny. It's not. That's why it's funny. It's no, there's no funniness to this. So, so basically, here's what happens. Is the reason that they're not using the sukkah and those other two things, which I will not mention, is because at this point, they've come through the Feast of Tabernacles, and at this point, they believe that they have achieved oneness with Father. And therefore, they no longer need the outward symbols. Does that blow your mind or what? At this point, they're no longer using any outward symbols. This eighth day assembly, a new beginning assembly, they're not using the outward symbol because they believe it's accomplished an internal work. Interesting, huh? Now, here's what else happens here. Yeah, they've come into maturity. Come into maturity. Now, since the sukkah, or the booth, is no longer required, then they begin to ask for rain. Then they ask for rain during what's called the Geshem prayer. It's recited in a distinctive plaintive melody during the cantor's repetition of the Musav Amidah, whatever that is. Sorry. So, it's basically... it's still a celebration of tabernacles, but without any of the ritual. Okay? The message is that the rituals and the symbolic language are important, but ultimately they are just symbols. Colossians 2:17 says, such things are only the shadow of things that are to come. They have only a symbolic value, but the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it, belongs to Christ. This eighth day assembly is speaking prophetically of a people who come into the reality of the knowledge of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Understanding that all the other, they're really a shadow of things which are to come, but that which is to come is now coming. See, we like to put things off in the future, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. So remember, I haven't forgotten. We're talking about prayer. Remember the altar, the measurements of the altar. Got 4, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Yeah.
So this altar speaks of a people that are coming into the reality of not just the shadow, but the reality of walking in fullness. In fullness. Are you okay with this? Let's keep going here. Just a little bit. Now, during the 7 days of tabernacles or sukkah, the Jewish people offered 70 bulls. 70 bullocks sacrificed on tabernacles, offered to atone for the 70 nations. However, get this. On Shemini Atzeret, this is the moment that they achieve complete unification with God. This is out of a book I read I didn't read the whole book, but it's called The Essence of the Holy Days. It's not a Christian book, by the way. It's a Jewish book. On Shemini Atzeret, the moment they achieve complete unification with God, they brought only one bull. That's Numbers 29:36. So during tabernacle, they've offered 70 bulls. That's a lot of bull, man. That is a lot of bulls being offered, isn't it? That's a lot of flesh. A lot of But on Shemini Atzeret, they only bring one bull. One new man. See, Feast of Tabernacles, they've offered these 70 bulls, so symbolic of the 70 nations, yada, yada, yada. But on Shemini Atzeret, coming into unification with God, that is what? Becoming one new man. Now, let me be real clear here. Coming into unification with God doesn't make you God, alright? So if you think you're God, you're wrong. You know, you are definitely wrong if you think you're God. You're not. You're never going to be. But we can be unified. We can become one with Him. Isn't that what Jesus prayed, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one? Blah, blah, blah. So, let's keep going here. The fact that there's no outward rituals or symbols connected with Shemini Atzeret, unlike Passover, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, speaks of the unique spiritual quality of this final festival. So it's uniquely spiritual. All the other stuff is all this outward stuff going on. But this one, there's nothing outward. It's only what's happening inside, except for the one bull. Isn't that cool? So it's a uniquely spiritual feast. And it's interesting that it happens to be the final. You know, Tabernacles is the last feast. Well, and then you tack on Shemini Atzeret. It's the final feast. So, it's as if we have transcended from the physical to the purely spiritual. From the concrete and palatable to the sublime and untouchable. Woo! 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's what the Amplified Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless, and everlasting. Woohoo! I like that, man. So, this Shemini Atzeret, it represents a completion of one cycle and the beginning of another. A new cycle. All according to God's plan. It represents a new beginning. The new beginning requires rain. That's why they then begin to pray for rain, which is a type of the Spirit of God being poured out to bring a new crop. Shemini Atzeret represents the beginning of a new rainy season during which the earth is nourished by rain from the heavens. Spiritually then, it represents a pouring out anew of God's Spirit and the continuation and expectation of a new harvest for the kingdom of God. So, said all that to say this, that's a picture of this new creation, people. That is a picture of the altar of prayer. Are we okay with this? I'm gonna wind it down here because I feel like we're getting kind of like, you know, overload, kind of like a sponge. You know, you can only soak up so much, and then the sponge just kind of goes. Ah. So I'm a little bit like getting a drink out of a fire hydrant, anyway. So okay. So we have got, we are back to the altar. That's where we are. A new creation people. Now go to Exodus 30 verse 3. Exodus 30 verse 3. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the sides thereof round about, the horns thereof, and thou shalt make a crown of gold round about. What does gold speak of? Divine nature. The horn speaks of what? Power and authority. Ah! Golden horn. What? Divine, sovereign, power, and authority. So here we have a picture of this people, this new creation, Shemini Atzeret, new day, new new Eighth Day Assembly, whatever terminology you want to use, and they're covered over with divine nature, and they operate in divine sovereign authority with the horns. Do you see that? So that means when we pray, our prayers are answered. Why? Because we're not praying our prayers, we're praying His prayer. You ever get frustrated because your prayers aren't answered? Maybe it's because you're praying the wrong prayer. Maybe it's because I'm praying what I want instead of what He wants. I get tapped into praying what He wants. I'm going to have some answers, aren't I? Now then, we're going to wind it down with this. So this crown of gold. Oh, how about Revelation 5:10? And He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We're kings and priests. That picture of that golden altar of prayer, it's a picture of us. It's a picture of who God wants us to be, who He has already made us to be in Christ. And see, my job is not to strive to be this thing, because if I strive to be this thing I've just described, I will fail. But my job is to simply be in Him, be in Christ, and then I already am that thing, because if I'm in Christ, Christ is that thing. See, that's where we get all screwed up. We try and be better people for Jesus. It doesn't work. You're not a better person. But when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And God takes care of all the stuff. See, that's where I got tangled up for years and years, was just trying to overcome myself. God. It doesn't work, folks. Been there, done that. Got to you'll never overcome yourself. Why? Because Christ already overcame yourself. Your job is simply just to abide in the vine. To simply fall madly, deeply in love with Him. And where He is my sole focus. And when He's my sole focus, then all the crap kind of just floats away. All the garbage is taken care of. But if I know, I got to buckle down and be a better person for God. Oh, that's a prescription for disaster, man. Don't believe me? Try it. Go ahead. And a few months from now, you'll come back battered and bruised and all beat up and say, it didn't work. And I'll say, I told you so. Yeah. It's just really a matter of hanging out in the vine. Because He has already made a golden altar of incense. And that golden altar of incense is Christ. Who's the real intercessor? Is it you or me? Or is it Christ?
He is.
That's it. I hear that, oh, Doug, I'm an intercessor. Oh, whatever. I'm an intercessor. Well, maybe. I think Christ is the intercessor. You get in Christ, He'll intercede. If you want to be the intercessor, you're going to probably end up with a lot of stress, because you'll take on the weight of all the prayer requests that comes, and you'll get under all that, you get under the weight, and then you're going to end up all stressed out and miserable, and you'll wonder why. But I'm doing this for God. No, you're not. You're doing it for you. Anybody ever met a stressed out intercessor? Yeah. Christ is the intercessor. Not you. You just be in Christ, let Him intercede through you. And then He takes care of it. He's like Esther. Esther, now I'm sure there's probably a little stress in the back of her mind somewhere. We're going to be toast. But, you know, she did the right thing. She went in unto Him, divine intervention. He sovereignly intervened, extended His divine sovereign scepter and said, what do you want? What do you want? Okay, can I stop? Let me look here. Let me just... I'll throw this out there and then we'll stop. Exodus 30, verse 9. You shall offer no strange incense thereon. No strange incense. I just want to throw this out and then we're going to stop. What's this strange incense? God, we're going to look at this later. God gave him a specific formula for the incense. Alright? He didn't want any strange. Strange incense is anything that's other. It might be good smelling. Might be wonderful. What a wonderful idea that we could do for God. You know, I think God would really be pleased if I did this, because I think it's just such a great idea, you know, and it's strange incense. If it's not His formula. We have this new formula for church growth. Oh man! And all the we did kind of borrow it from the world, but you know it's a we sanctified it, and it's a great idea for church growth. And we're gonna really go. When they walk into our church, they'll think it's a mall. It won't even look like a church. It'll look like an arcade. We'll have an arcade for the kids. And now there's nothing wrong with those things. But if it's not God's formula for something, it's strange incense, isn't it? No matter how good smelling, no matter how wonderful, no matter what a good idea it was. And trust me, I've had my share of good ideas that weren't God ideas. I've birthed my share of Ishmaels in my life, man. And the trouble with birthing an Ishmael is, then you got to live with it. Do yourself a favor and don't offer no strange fire. If it's not God's idea, in other words, don't take on a prayer burden that God didn't give you.
Amen.
I'm going to end with that. We're done.
A few weeks ago, I was sharing with the body about Howard Pittman. And he's probably the best example of a minister under his own anointing. And when I met this man, he was, I would say, 60-something. And he spent some, I would say, 20-something years bringing up many foster children, etc. He was a full-time officer in downtown New Orleans. And he would have a street ministry, and every Saturday he would go out and he would play his guitar and have his little amplifier and preach the word in a particular little corner of the city. And many came to Christ. At 40-something years old, he went to the bank to go do something, and when he came to get up from the chair after he had his consultation with a loan officer, he couldn't get up. He had an incredible pain in his belly. Finally forced himself up, got into his car, and drove himself home, and when he got home, he opened the door, and he literally fell on the ground. And his wife happened to see him. She called for an ambulance. An ambulance came. He died. The 20 minutes or so ride from one place to another, because they had to take him to a different hospital because he was bleeding internally, and that's what the first medics realized. What I'm saying to you is that this man came before God, and he had produced some wrong things. But he didn't know they were wrong. He thought he was doing all this for God. He was doing a marvelous work for God. And as he stood before the Lord said, what have you done for me? And the Lord, you know, kind of one-to-one faced him, and he didn't have anything to say. And then he started to think, and of course God was reading his thoughts. And the thoughts were, well, you know, I brought up all these kids, I took care of all this stuff, I preached for you, I did, you know, good things for the city. And the Lord said, what have you done for me? And he didn't have anything to say, because he had done nothing for God. He had done it all for himself. My brother is sharing with you, why do we pray? Well, if we pray to please ourselves, we're going to wind up pleasing only number one. If we are under the anointing, as he gave us an example yesterday, to get the mind of Christ first. And then when you have the mind of Christ, your prayer will not fail. You will be successful. So, Father, let this message go forth and let it bring healing to those that are searching. And let them realize if they've made a mistake, all they got to do is quickly run to the Lord and He will set them free. Amen? So, God willing, we'll see you tonight at 7:00.